No one can see if I'm on the phone or cooking or sweeping or even standing on my head in the corner because no one can see me at all. I am invisible. Some days I'm only a pair of hands, nothing more. Can you fix this? Can you tie this? Can you open this? Some days I'm not a pair of hands. I'm not even a human being. I'm a clock to ask, what time is it? I'm a guide to answer, what number is the Disney Channel? I'm a car to order, right around 5:30, please. I was certain these were the hands that once held books, the eyes that once studied history, the mind that graduated, but now they had all disappeared into the peanut butter, never to be seen again. She's going, she's going, she's gone. The feelings of one mom who felt invisible, especially to her family. There's a story in Genesis that speaks to that feeling of invisibility. It's found in chapters 16 and 21. We'll look at both of those chapters, selected verses there. It's really the story of an imperfect mother and an imperfect son, Hagar and Ishmael. Now, you probably didn't see that coming this morning on Mother's Day, the story of Ishmael and his mother, Hagar, a story of rejection and anger and hurt and jealousy, really real life stuff in this story. But it's also a story of a perfect father, whom Hagar names, gives this name, El-Roi, which means the God who sees. The God who sees me. I want to encourage you, mothers. Father's Day is a day for roasting. Mother's Day is a day for encouragement. Sorry, dads. That's because us fathers are often preaching on Father's Day. But mothers, I want to be encouraging to you. Moms, you are not invisible. He is the God who sees you. He is the God who sees you. And really, isn't that a sermon for all of us gathered here this morning, men and women alike? He is the God who sees us. And I know it's Mother's Day. I know it's a difficult day for many of you. Many of you are going through many deep and difficult things this morning. Maybe death in a family, infertility, broken relationships, maybe a wayward child, maybe failure in your parenting at some certain point in your life. God's Word today reminds us there's a God who knows your pain. There's a God who sees. He loves you. He's able to redeem all of the brokenness, all of the hurt, all of the pain for His greater purposes. He is the God who sees you this morning. I hope you'll take comfort in that. The story here begins in Genesis 16 with a mistreated mother. Now, if we're going to understand this story of Hagar and Ishmael, we got to rewind a little bit and go back to Genesis 12. God made a promise to Abraham. It was an unconditional promise. He said this, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. We know this as the Abrahamic covenant. But there was one little problem there. Abraham and Sarah didn't have a son. Right? Abraham was 75. Sarah was barren. Humanly speaking, this was impossible. So what happened? Abraham took matters into his own hands. He took a male servant in his household, adopted him, and appointed him as heir. What did God say to that? My ways aren't your ways, Abraham, right? God said, this heir will come from your own body, Abraham. And he told Abraham to look up at the heavens. And count the stars, so shall your offspring be. 10 more years pass. Abraham and Sarah become impatient again. This time Sarah takes matters into her own hands. Sarah had already said in the text, the Lord has kept me from having children. And she goes and she appeals to a Near Eastern custom where a woman would go to a maidservant and call upon her to bear a child on her behalf, of course, that maidservant being Hagar. Sarah gave Hagar to her husband to be his wife. She was wrong in doing that. Abraham was compliant in the whole situation. Abraham was wrong as well. Why was this wrong? Why was this wrong? This was acceptable in the eyes of everyone else, in the eyes of society. Acceptable in everyone's eyes except for God's. Why was that? It's because it discounted His promise of an heir. It's because it discounted His power to provide an heir for Abraham. God rejected their solutions. His ways are not our ways. And this was really a corruption of God's good design for marriage, which is one man and one woman united together for a lifetime. That's God's good design for marriage, Genesis chapter 2. Anytime we see in the Bible that good design for marriage is perverted, it always brings complications. It always brings difficulties. And this story is no different. Thank God for His sovereignty. He's able to redeem it all, even our sinful choices, for His glory. But there are often consequences. And this story takes a terrible turn. If you go back to ancient culture, the inability to bear children was seen as a curse in a way, as a punishment from God. Women like Sarah, who weren't able to bear children, were often looked down upon in society. So Sarah is feeling very sensitive about this, obviously. Very sensitive. Hagar, she feels superior now. She has become pregnant. She has experienced a change of status in the household, and she feels very blessed by God. And we don't know, the Scriptures say she despised Sarah because of this superiority. How did she do that? It may have been through some proud looks, proud comments here and there, maybe some prolonged rubbing of the pregnant belly when she was in Sarah's presence. We don't know exactly how she despised her mistress Sarah, but the Scriptures say she did. Sarah couldn't take it anymore. She lashes out at Abraham, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering." Of course, it was her idea. He was compliant, but "You are responsible." And again, Abraham is passive. Instead of trying to work things out, coming up with a resolution, some restoration in his household, he tells Sarah, "Do with her whatever you think best." And things get real ugly. Look with me, the narrative in Genesis 16. We're going to look at verses 6 through 14. "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I am running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now with child and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well is called Be'er Lahai Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar, you can see there, a mistreated mother. That word mistreated is an interesting word. It was actually used in another place. It is used in another place in Exodus. It's used of the treatment of the Egyptians to the Israelites while they were slaves in Egypt. They were mistreated there. So Sarah was very harsh, very cruel in her treatment of Hagar, so much so that Hagar runs away. She runs away, actually headed back towards her homeland of Egypt. For a week, Hagar is running some 70 miles through inhospitable terrain. Just put yourself in her sandals for a moment there. She's pregnant. She's all alone. She has no name. When you look through the narrative here, Abraham and Sarah refer to her as the maidservant. She has no name. She has no rights. She's been given by Sarah. She's been taken by Abraham only to provide an heir. She feels invisible, like the mom we shared from in our introduction. Like a pair of hands, nothing more. Not even a human being. And some of you may feel that way this morning as moms. You feel invisible. Feel that no one notices, no one sees. And her story is resonating with you. In a recent study, 19,000 moms were surveyed to determine the estimated value of a mother's work in the home. Now, I know many of you are working outside the home and in the home, but specifically in the home was this survey. A mother's work in the home. She fulfills some 20 different roles there, different positions, like chief financial officer, child care provider, housekeeper, nurse, interior designer, kitchen manager, event planner, van driver, conflicts manager, right? That's on the job description for sure. Many more, 20 different positions. You are burning the candle on both ends. Based on your work in the home, you should be receiving more than $200,000 per year. That's what you should be earning. But you don't do it for the money, do you? Moms don't do it for the money. Moms do it willingly out of a heart of love for their family. One mom shared what I believe many of you long to hear. I need to hear that my role as a mom is hard, valuable, kingdom work. Moms, it is kingdom work, your work of love in the home. Remind me that my unseen sacrifices and struggles are seen and valued by the Lord. I often feel undervalued, misunderstood and looked over by a culture that applauds outward and visible contributions to society. So much of my work as a mother is hidden away in the unseen moments of grace with my children. I sacrifice and struggle because of love, and loving others is kingdom work. Mothers should never feel invisible. Mothers should never, ever feel invisible. Sadly, my own wife has felt invisible at times in our own home, but it should never be. That should never be. Husbands, sons, and daughters, articulate those encouraging words. Your work is hard. Your work is valuable. Your work is kingdom work. I see you. I value you. I love you. Thank you. Thank you for everything you do for our family. And one way we can demonstrate that even more than words is bearing some of that burden at home, taking up some of those 20 different positions that our wives and our mothers take. But mothers, listen, what is most important is the fact that God values you. God sees you. God understands. He knows you. The angel of the Lord, when you look at our text, was God Himself. This is Jesus Christ in pre-incarnate form. And He shows up and He finds Hagar there near the spring. And He tells her, go back to Sarah. Go back and submit to her authority. Go back to that camp, that household. He also said that her descendants would be too numerous to count. And her son Ishmael, he would be a wild man, fiercely aggressive. And he would live in hostility with others. Then she gave a name to the Lord, which is really interesting. It's actually the only place in the entire Bible where a person gives God a name. But we know God is known by many, many names. Elohim, the Creator. Yahweh, the Covenant Maker. El Shaddai, Lord God Almighty. They all highlight His majesty and His transcendence and His greatness. But Hagar gives God the name El Roy, the God who sees me, right? A personal name, a very intimate God, the God who sees me. She called the place Beer Lahai Roy, the well of the living one who sees me. She was never alone, was she? She was never invisible. She was never just a pair of hands. She was always a human being. She was always the object of God's gracious attention. He is the God who sees. Better yet, He is the God who sees you, right? He is the God who sees me is the name that she gave. Could be this morning that your pain is keeping you from seeing the God who sees you, understanding that He's the God who sees you. I think of Mary. Remember, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's Mary in the garden and she's sobbing and she's weeping and she can't see Jesus who's standing right there beside her. Sometimes our weeping and our pain keep us from seeing God who is the God who sees. I want to share throughout this sermon three different times just some truth from God's Word. I want just to kind of flood over your soul and bring refreshment and encouragement to you mothers. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart, right? He's the God who sees. Psalm 139, verses 1 and 2. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. He is the God who sees. Matthew 6, 6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. He is the God who sees. So we have in our story here a mistreated mother, and she learned a very important lesson in her life, that God, the one true God, the one living God, is the God who sees. Not only is this a story about a mistreated mother, it's also the story about a misunderstood son. Just imagine the shock on the faces of Abraham and Sarah when Hagar makes her way back into camp. Imagine the shame, even the rebuke that Abraham felt when Hagar told him that the Lord had met with her out in the desert and the Lord had given the baby boy the name Ishmael. Let's look back at our narrative in verse 15, Genesis 16, verse 15. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Don't miss that name, Ishmael. It is a fantastic name. Ishmael means God hears. What a great name. God hears. Hagar's mistreatment had not gone unnoticed. Think about it. Every time from that moment forward that she called the boy's name, she would be reminded of this instance, this event, this time in the desert where God heard her cry for help. But sadly here, the drama isn't over. If you will, turn over with me a few pages in your Bible to Genesis chapter 21. Abraham, he's 86 there when Ishmael is born. Now, Genesis 21, Abraham is 100 years old. Sarah is 90 years old. They had waited 25 years for God to fulfill His promise of an heir. We read the Lord was gracious to Sarah. She gave birth to that miracle baby named Isaac. You know what that name means? It means laughter. Which is quite ironic, because if you rewind in the story, Abraham and Sarah laughed at God because God promised them a son in their old age, in their older years. But now they laugh joyously, holding that newborn baby in their arms, that newborn baby of promise, Isaac. He was the son of promise. He was the heir through whom Israel would come and did come. He was the heir through whom Messiah would come, the one who would bless all nations of the earth. So Isaac was the promised son. Abraham confirmed that through circumcision. But there was some more laughter in the story, a twist on Isaac's name. Look with me, verses 8 through 10, Genesis 21. The child grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. I told you, perversion of God's perfect plan for marriage always brings difficulty. Here we have Isaac. He's probably 2 or 3 years old. Ishmael, 16 or 17 years old. Abraham throws a big party for the son of promise. Isaac. And sadly, as I said in the introduction, this is a story of rejection and anger and hurt and jealousy. I think Ishmael was feeling all of those emotions at this time. Think about it. He has been displaced by the miracle child, Isaac. So what does he do? He mocks. He mocks Isaac. Mocking in our text is a form of Isaac's name. It literally is translated laughing in the ESV, if you're reading in that translation this morning. It's a malicious, ridiculing laughter that Paul actually called persecution in Galatians chapter 4. As I said, anytime we corrupt and pervert God's good design, there are complications, there are difficulties. Can't justify what Ishmael did, right? That was wrong. Mocking the son of promise was wrong. But we can certainly understand how he might have been feeling on that particular day. Sarah's deeply offended. She called for Hagar and Ishmael to be thrown out of the camp. There would be no sharing in the inheritance with Isaac. How is Abraham feeling? Abraham's distressed. His family is an absolute mess. Ishmael's his son, right? Ishmael's his son. He loves Ishmael deeply. On top of all this, ancient law forbade the casting out of a servant's son, even if a natural heir was born later on. So this is a disaster. This is a mess. We see once again, when things get helpless and hopeless, God steps into the story. He does it a second time here. Look with me at verse 11. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring." Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away, for she thought, "I cannot watch the boy die." And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. So God reassured Abraham, He wouldn't abandon them. He would never abandon Hagar. He would never abandon Ishmael. Isaac was the rightful heir to the promises, right? The promise of the land and the nation, and particularly of the blessing. So Hagar and Ishmael's departure, it was really for the best in this situation. But Ishmael would share in that promise. He too would be a great nation. So early the next morning, Abraham sends off Hagar and sends her off with food and water. They wander in the desert till all the water is gone. This was an inhospitable place. Water was difficult to come by. Only man-made wells would be a place where someone could find water. And they run out of water altogether. Hagar has reached the end of herself. Hagar has reached the end of her resources. There was nowhere else to turn, so she leaves Ishmael under a bush just a short distance away because she cannot bear to watch her son die of dehydration there in the desert. Things couldn't have been more desperate. And she begins to sob, begins to weep bitterly. Moms, have you ever felt this way? Have you ever felt this way about your children, young or old, grown children? I think many of you have felt that way. You've provided all that you can provide. You've taught them everything that you can teach. You're at the end of your resources. You feel like there's nothing else that you can do. Let me remind you again, the meaning of Ishmael's name, God is the God who hears. God hears. I read a really encouraging story about the church father, Augustine, his mother's faithful prayers for him as a wayward child. It's interesting to read the stories of great preachers, great men and women from the past who struggled through life. Now listen to how he described his mother and her prayers for him. "My mother asked the bishop in his kindness to have some discussion with me. to refute my errors, to unteach me what was evil, and to teach me what was good. He refused. He told her that I was not yet ripe for teaching. Rather, he said, let him alone, only pray to the Lord for him. He himself will discover by reading what his error is. My mother would not be satisfied, but urged him with repeated entreaties and floods of tears to see me and to discuss with me. He, losing patience, said, go your way. As sure as you live, it is impossible that the son of these tears should perish. Right, don't miss that. It is impossible that the son of these tears should perish. I thought of Hagar here. It was impossible that the son of Hagar's tears should perish. God hears. Mothers, grandmothers, great-grandmothers, God hears your cries. God hears your sobs over your children, over your sons and daughters. I want these truths to just bring refreshment to your soul again. Proverbs 15, verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. He is the God who hears. Hebrews 4, 16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. He is the God who hears. John 5, verse 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. He is the God of who hears. So our God is the God who sees. He is the God who hears. That leads us to our final thought for this morning. Story of a mistreated mom, Hagar. A misunderstood son, Ishmael. But it's also the story of a merciful father. A merciful father. God heard Hagar and Ishmael crying. He comes and visits them. Verse 17, Genesis chapter 21. God heard the boy crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. So God comforted Hagar with a promise. The boy will live. More than that, the boy will become a great nation. Then He graciously provided for her immediate need. He opened her eyes and she saw the well there, a well of water, a well of rescue for her and for her son. You know, it could be this morning that your greatest need, your most immediate need is refreshment, spiritual refreshment, because you are thirsty, you are dehydrated, that you've never experienced the refreshment that Jesus Christ can bring. You've realized that nothing in this world, even motherhood, nothing in this world can satisfy that deep longing in your heart, that deep need, the deepest need, that spiritual thirst that you have. Nothing will make you feel adequate or complete. Why is that? It's because you were created for relationship with God. That's why God created you, for relationship with Him. But it's your sin that has separated you from Him. But because of His great love for you, God sent His one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to suffer in your place, to die on the cross for your sins, to bear God's wrath in your place. Jesus died and He rose again so that you might be spiritually nourished, so that you might never, ever be thirsty again. Jesus is the well of water here. That's the picture. Jesus is the well of rescue. Now listen to what Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4 and verses 13 and 14. Everyone who drinks this water, that's the water from the well, natural water, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I will give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The Bible says if you will just repent and believe the good news, if you will just turn away from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ, you will be eternally satisfied. You will be spiritually satisfied. Jesus will bring that nourishment into your life. Your identity is not found in motherhood. Your identity is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you'll trust in Him today if you've not already done so. So God in His mercy, He provides for Ishmael's immediate need, a well of water, and he's nourished there. But He also provided for his needs through the years. It's interesting. Look with me at verse 20. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. So God is with Ishmael in the desert there. He's protecting him, taking care of him as he lives his life away from Abraham and away from Isaac, a distinct life away from the patriarchs. God is right there with Ishmael. He was a merciful father to him. He kept his promise. Later on in Genesis, we read that Ishmael gave birth to or had 12 sons. They all became tribal rulers. God kept his word in making him into a nation. And sadly, God's prophecy, the prophecy he made was true. They lived in hostility with all of their brothers. Sadly, a conflict that continues on right up till this very day. Then we read that Ishmael and Isaac came together to bury their father Abraham. And then later on we read that Ishmael lived 137 years. Don't miss this. And was gathered to his people. Very important phrase in the Bible for God's children being gathered to their people. So truly, when no one else sees, God sees. When no one else hears, God hears. And to be seen and to be heard is to be known. Really what this story is about is a story of God's omniscience. Romans 11 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out." Omniscience means God knows everything. All the time. He knows everything perfectly well. He knows them immediately. God cannot grow. He can't learn. He makes no calculations. God doesn't do math. The grains of sand on 1,000 seashores, the hairs on 1,000,000 heads, some easier to count than others, including mine, right? The stars in 1,000,000,000 galaxies. God doesn't calculate. He knows all of these things immediately at once. His knowledge is perfect, infinite, effortless. He knows all things actual, the things that happen. He knows all things possible, the things that might happen or could happen. He knows the results of the decisions of every person in every place, every minute of every day. He knows the future from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. He sees the beginning from the end in one view. So let's take all of that and get personal. God knows you perfectly well. God knows your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren perfectly, intimately well. He knows their past. He knows their present. He knows their future. He knows the plans He has for them. He knows their failures and their fears. He knows the date of their birth and the date of their death. He knows every choice they will make, every choice they won't make, and what all of that means for their lives. That's our omniscient God. There's no God like Him, the God who knows. He can be trusted because He is a merciful Father. I know some of you this morning, it's the hard day. You are deeply burdened for one of your children, or maybe many of your children, some of your children. Brokenhearted over the path they've chosen. I recently read about an ad campaign of the Colombian government a number of years ago. What that ad campaign aimed to do was to convince guerrilla rebels to demobilize and to re-enter society. It was called Mothers' Voices. They were able to find 37 mothers, mothers of guerrilla fighters, of these young men in battle. And these mothers who were willing to give pictures of the fighters as children. Mothers willing to give their pictures of their sons when they were just infants. Only the man in the picture would recognize himself. And here was the message of the ad. Before you were a guerrilla fighter, you were my child. Come back home. I'm waiting for you. That resonates with some of you, doesn't it? That's the heart of a mother. That's the prayer that Karen sang earlier, the love of a mother, even for her wayward children. Sometimes in spite of all you've done, all the prayers offered, all the lessons shared, your children still make their own choices, right? Sometimes they choose unwisely. Sometimes they choose sinfully. Sometimes they experience the consequences of those choices. Sometimes we fail too, don't we? Dads, moms, we fail in raising our children, discipling our children. But there's grace for all of it, isn't there? From our merciful Father, His grace covers all of our failures, all of our mistakes. So I encourage you, never stop asking. Never stop seeking. Never stop knocking. Sometimes God answers right away, immediately. Praise God for that. Sometimes it takes days. You've experienced that. Sometimes weeks. Sometimes years and decades it takes to hear an answer from God. But I want to encourage you, if you're praying, God's working. He's moving in that heart. He's doing something even when you can't see it, even when you don't believe it. So resolve to pray for your children. Resolve to continue to speak the truth to your children. You may be the only one that can speak the truth of God's Word into the life of your child, young or grown. Live out that truth before their eyes so they'll more readily accept it. Remember, to be heard and to be seen is to be known. God knows you perfectly well. He knows your child perfectly well. So again, let these truths flood over your soul. Psalm 139, verses 16 through 18. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. He is the God who knows. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He is the God who knows. And finally, John 10, the words of Jesus, verses 27 and 28. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand, right? He is the God who knows. Moms, do you feel invisible sometimes? I'm sure you do. Hagar was a mistreated mother, but she was comforted. She was comforted by the God who sees. Ishmael was a misunderstood son, but he was rescued by the God who hears. And God is a merciful Father. He knew everything about Hagar, everything about Ishmael before they were ever born or live or ended up in the desert. Any of this, or he became a great nation. God knew them personally and intimately well. Let me say this. He sees you. He hears you. And He knows you. So when you feel invisible, when you've reached the end of your resources, when you are just heartbroken over your children, I encourage you, come back to all these truths. See the God who sees you. See the God who sees. Father, thank You for the truth of Your Word, the stories that we find there. We see Your sovereignty in all of it, that You're somehow, God, in Your ways, able to take all the mess and redeem it for our good and for Your glory, Your eternal glory. We give You the praise for that. I pray for that mother here this morning who's discouraged. She feels invisible. She's hurting. God, help her just to rest in that truth that You are the God who sees her. You hear her cries. You know her intimately and personally well, and we thank You for that. Thank You for our mothers. I pray that You'd bless them so richly today, that they would feel loved, that they would be seen by all of us. But as Pastor Jason said, not just today, but every day. Forgive me for my failures as a husband, even as a dad, as I work through this text. Thank You for Your grace that covers all of that. Help me to be a faithful husband. Help my children to rise up and call Amy blessed. I pray that for all of our families, that our moms, these grandmothers, great-grandmothers, might just have a special blessed day. Thank You for Your grace towards us in Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.